But I'm glad that I get to be the one that the Lord has this week, and I'm glad I have the opportunity to preach to you. And I was also thinking pretty deeply about some of the greatest nicknames I've ever heard in my life. White Gazelle is pretty up there. I don't know where that came from, but you might want to copyright that. The White Gazelle. I'm going to tell my wife that tonight, and I like it. That's pretty awesome. And Mr. T, right? Mr. T and the White Gazelle. That was great. Appreciate the creativity of that. But really looking forward to being with us as a group all week. And here's the deal. Here's what's awesome about camp. Camp is a very special time because we get away from all the stuff. It's not really about a camp speaker. It's not really about any of that stuff. Here's what it is. It's an opportunity for God to speak to us in a very deep way. And I'll talk a little bit about this through the week. Jesus changed my life. I mean, He changed my life. And of all the things in my life that I've ever experienced and enjoyed, there is nothing more amazing than when God speaks to you and comes into your life, to your situation, and it's like it's just Him and you. And there would be like 200 people here, but it's like, nope, it was just me and the Lord. And I'm praying that that's what we're going to have, and I'm praying that God will meet with us this week that way. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able and turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to probably, over the next couple nights, look around at some aspects of this account and what happened before and what happened after. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go ahead and do this. If you have a marker, a piece of paper, ribbon, something, put it in Galatians chapter 2. I want you to be ready at the end of the message, potentially, to go to Galatians chapter 2. But 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be for the bulk of the message. And we're just going to read one verse. We're going to look at a lot more than that, but we're just going to read one verse, and then we're going to get right into it tonight. 1 Samuel 17, let's look at verse 4. The Bible says this. There went out a what?
Champion.
Okay, let's try that again. And there went out a
champion
out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. I want to preach on this subject tonight. The need for giant killers. The need for giant killers. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? And Lord, the first night of a camp is always, there's always nerves. And I just would like you to help me preach like I were back at home. Help me to feel that comfort level. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. I don't know if it was mentioned, but I grew up in Southern California and a city called West Covina. Some of you may be familiar of it. Spent some time in my teen years. I got kind of a gasp over here. Grew up and spent some time in L.A., different cities. And you know, in reflecting upon my background and kind of my upbringing, I'm thankful for my parents, and they were hard workers, and my dad really worked hard. But in an American sense, we grew up and we were pretty poor in an American sense. Grew up in Section 8 housing, and I was one of the only white people in the vicinity of where I grew up. And if you would have asked me at the time, I didn't actually know I was white, but grew up kind of in that culture. And there were a lot of hard things about the surroundings and places that I lived. But one of the things that really jumps out at me the most was I grew up in a culture of fighting. And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about my house necessarily, but where I grew up, and I wasn't really living for the Lord, so I'm not advocating this or promoting this, but I'm getting somewhere with this. When I grew up, it was very often that you would find yourselves in a situation where you had to fight. a couple instances come to mind. I remember being in seventh grade, and we'd go to 7-Eleven before we would go to school. And we'd go in, and we'd play video games. And I would always get a bag of Flamin' Hot Cheetos for breakfast before school. And I'd open a big bag of Cheetos, and I'd dump the chili in and the cheese, and I'd eat with a fork. And I remember one time coming out of 7-Eleven, and there was a guy there named Jerome, and Jerome said, "Hey, I want your Cheetos." And so my natural response is, "You can't have my Cheetos." And then he repeats the same thing, "I want your Cheetos." And it's an understood thing what's about to take place. And what's about to take place is I either give him my Cheetos or I sit my Cheetos nicely against the wall and I have to fight to keep my Cheetos. Now, that particular instance, I didn't keep my Cheetos, but sometimes I did. So, I mean, I know I'm ripped and everything, but I didn't always win. Sometimes we would play at different places, and we'd like to go down to L.A. and play basketball. And I remember a couple times where they call it sizing you up. You know, a guy walks up to you, and you have back then it was Jordans. I don't know how big that is. I'm kind of getting old now. Or the Jason Kids were really big when I was in high school, and a guy would walk up to you, and he'd stand by you, and he'd say, "Yeah, you're about my size." And he'd say, "Give me your shoes." And if you wanted to keep your shoes, you were going to have to fight for them. And so that was the kind of culture I grew up in, especially being white, kind of as a minority. I think I've probably fought more than I would have preferred to fight. But there's a story that jumps out, and I'll never forget it. I went to high school, and there was an Asian guy there named Kenny. Kenny was very quiet. He was a very good student. He was a really nice guy, kept to himself. And I'll never forget one time we were out playing basketball at lunch break, and I made a three like I do all the time, I made a three, and Kenny was guarding me, and so as I made my way down the court, I just made a complimentary reference to his mother, and so as I was going down the court, all of a sudden, I felt a power like I don't know that this human body has ever felt. And I felt something just come along the side of my head. And I mean, and it just nailed me. And I remember kind of stumbling, and I can't see, and I'm seeing all these different colors, and I'm dizzy. I put my hand on the back of my head, and there is already like a baseball back there. Welt. And I turn around, and there's Kenny. Just quiet. Fists clenched. And so at school, when something like that happens, everybody gathers around, fight, fight, fight. So you have all these people around, and they're all looking at you, and they're expecting you to fight. And I felt that welt, and I looked at Kenny's fists, and I thought, I don't know how much more of that this body can take and survive to get to the next grade. And so I'll never forget it. I said, "Look, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm not interested in this." And I started walking away, and people were making fun of me, and people were laughing at me. And can I just be honest? I didn't care. I had never felt anything like that on my head in my life. I'm like, "Look, I don't care what you call me. I am not going to fight Kenny. There's no way." A couple weeks later, we were in class. We were in social studies. And another guy said something to Kenny. And I'll never forget, we walk out of the class, and Kenny's standing there with his fist clenched waiting for him. A guy's name was Chad. And he hit Chad, I don't know how many times, but when it was done, Chad fell backwards. His eyes rolled back. He broke four of Chad's ribs and knocked him unconscious. And I just remember saying, "See? Told you." And so it was just understood at school, do not mess with Kenny. Do not touch Kenny. Do not fight Kenny. Do not make fun of Kenny. You do not want anything to do with Kenny, because he will destroy you. And I just remember that. I remember just saying to myself, I don't want anything to do with that. That's exactly where we are in 1 Samuel. We come here to 1 Samuel, and we have the people of God. We have Israel, and they're in Jerusalem. And you have Saul, and he is the king. And all of these things have been happening. God has, for the first time, he has united all the tribes of Israel. And they are under They are under the reign of Saul, and he is in Jerusalem, in Palestine. Actually, he's in Gibeah, and there he is as the king. And here's what I want you to get, that God has brought Israel together. God has made Saul king, and God has called the people of Israel together to be his people. And he has a land that he wants to give them. And this land is a place that is perfect for crops, and a place that is perfect for growing animals. It is a place that is perfect for their families to grow and to stretch out and to inhabit villages and to stretch out into many cities. And God's desire for Israel is to see them grow and to see them get strong and for him to bless them as a people, to make them wealthy and to give them a good life and to organize their military and to make them so strong. God wanted to make Israel so strong that all of the nations would see Israel and they would say, "Who is your God?" That's what God wanted to do. And so here is Saul. Here are the children of Israel. The land is there. The opportunity is there. The power of God is there. However, there's someone else there. Says in verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the west side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." So you got to get this. Here is Saul. Here is Israel. They have this land, this massive stretch of land that God wants them to go out and to inhabit and to populate and to grow and to get wealthy and to get strong and to become this powerful nation. But an enemy comes in. The Philistines come from the Mediterranean Sea. They come in from the west, and now they have come in. And the Bible says that they came onto a hill that belonged to Judah. In other words, the Philistines are standing on the ground that God intended for Israel to have. And so here's what the Philistines want to do. They want to take what God intended for Israel to have. They want to take it. They want to make it theirs. They want to own it. They want to possess it. But then something interesting happens. Look what it says in verse 4. So you've got the Philistines all in array, all on top of the hill. You have the Valley of Elah, and the Philistines want the Valley of Elah because from the Valley of Elah, it gives them the opportunity to take all this land and to strip it away from Israel. On the other side of the valley, you have Israel, but then you have verse 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath." Okay, so you've got hundreds of Philistines. Would you agree with me that all of the Philistines are their enemies of Israel? Would you agree with that? All of them, not some of them, all of them. Massive army coming against Israel. The whole body of the Philistines are the enemies. But here's what's interesting. Out of this massive body of Philistines, one man comes out. And his name's Goliath, means he's of Gath. And the Bible says this, he was a champion. Do you know what that means? It means that the Philistines would often go to battle against other nations, and they would put him out there, and he would fight against their greatest warrior of their nation. And because he's still alive, guess what that means? He won. Are you hearing me? It means that he was a winner. It means that when they put him out, that they were already feeling good. Like, we're going to take this. We're going to win this. He's our champion. And so as you have the enemies against Israel coming out, you have one champion emerge. You know, that's exactly how the Christian life is. Look, God wants you to, first of all, believe in Jesus Christ. He has sent Jesus Christ to die for you and to forgive you of your sins. And he wants you to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him so that he can live inside of you and he can give you a great life. He wants to, listen, He wants to touch every part of your life to make it like Christ. He wants to make your speech and your attitude and your relationships like Jesus Christ. He wants to reach out into every aspect of your life, and He wants to spiritually bless you and do amazing things in your emotions and amazing things in the way you carry yourself and amazing things in the people that you're with. And He wants to grow this great life for you. But we have an enemy. We have, of course, the devil and all the dominions that work for him. But look, we also have our own flesh. We sometimes want to blame the devil, and sometimes just us. We have this sinful flesh that desires to do things. We have the world around us. And so here we are. We're Christians. And I'm hoping tonight that you have a desire to live for God. I'm hoping tonight that you have a desire to see God do what He wants to do in your life, to bless your life and to grow your life and to be able to do the things in your life that He wants to do. I mean, if you don't desire that, your number one prayer tonight should simply be this: God, give me a desire to want You to work in my life. But here's the interesting thing. We have all these enemies and all these sins and all these things out there. But here's what happens. As we begin to try to live the Christian life, as we begin to attempt to journey to be a good Christian, do you know what always happens? A champion will emerge. A Goliath will come to the forefront of our life. And as we're trying to live for the Lord, and as we're trying to honor the Lord, and as we're trying to please the Lord, and we're trying to clean up our life, and we're trying to be like the Lord, here's what happens. All of a sudden, a Goliath arises, and he stands before us, and he is in between us and where God wants us to go. For some people, it's sin. Might be entertainment. Might be a particular form of music comes into your life and you connect well with it. It feeds your emotions a certain way and it just kind of grabs you. It just kind of holds you. And you find yourself constantly wanting to listen and get alone and be with people and engage in this kind of music. It could just be videos or movies that you watch or stuff that you're watching online. It could be social media and kind of the world that you've created, but you know it's not good and you know it's not healthy and you know it's kind of bringing you in to have these conversations with people that you really shouldn't be having and you're kind of seeing things and you're engaging in things through this whole social media thing that you know is really not of the Lord. It could be a friend or a group of friends. It could be like a culture of friends of people that you like to be around them and you feel fun when you're around them and you feel free when you're around them or you feel accepted when you're around them. But the way that they talk and the way that they act and the way that they conduct themselves, I mean, you just know in your heart that they are not of the Lord. They're not leading you towards God. It might be difficulties in your life. Some of you, you might have something in your past that happened to you. And every time you really start trying to live for the Lord, and every time you start trying to honor God, that past comes up and says, no, you can't live for me. You can't live for God. You can't honor God. And these issues that were in your past creep up and they take a hold of you. Might be some things going on in your house. Your dad might have left your mom. Your parents might fight all the time and you're wearing the pressure of that. Your parents may look really good at church and talk really good at church, but when you're away from church, they might not live for the Lord at all, and that's really difficult for you. And so that might be something going on in your life. I mean, it could be so many things. It might be as simple as this. You just want to read your Bible. You just want to pray. And it's like every time you try to pray or be someone who reads the Word of God, it's like you can't do it. You've got these enemies in front of you and you just can't seem to move forward. I mean, there's a million different things and a million different obstacles, but mark it down. In your life, a Goliath will emerge and he will stand between you and where God wants you to go in your life. I want you to notice a few things about Goliath. Look what it says in verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, different people kind of say he was a different height. I just kind of sliced it in the middle so he could have been taller. Most people would say he was around 9 feet 6 inches tall. That's pretty tall. Now, here's the deal. He was tall. And so to us, it's like, okay, what's the big deal? But in combat and in war, when you're going against somebody, that height was an advantage with the weapons. That height was intimidating. You go up against someone and you're looking up at him, and it's not like he's some skinny, you know, 8-foot guy that's just skin and bones. I mean, he was strong, he was big, he was powerful, and so there's this intimidation. He is tall and he has reach, and I can't get to him because he has a longer reach than me, and he is higher up than I'm able to get to. He's an intimidating figure. Look what else it says, verse 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Look, just what he put on his chest alone was over 138 pounds. That's like slapping a seventh grader on you. 138 pounds just on the chest, not including the brass on his head or the brass cover in his legs. And here's the idea of that. Brass is thick and it is hard to pierce through. You know what you're trying to do when you're going against an enemy and you're trying to kill them? You have to pierce them. You know what you're going to see when you see brass like that? There's nowhere to pierce. He's impenetrable. I can't even put a dent in his chest. I can't even put a dent in his thigh. I can't put a dent anywhere. He is completely covered in all of this brass. I do not have the ability to harm him. Look what else, verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So the weaver's beam is just like a large beam. It's about 2.5 inches thick, and they used it in looming of fabrics. But the thing that's interesting, he says at the end of this spear was the spearhead that weighed around 16.5 pounds. It's like a bowling ball. And so here is Saul. And he's holding this thick beam, and at the end of it is a spearhead that is sharp, that is 16 pounds, that he can throw. You don't want to get hit by that. Look, you go stand in the bowling alley and let someone throw a bowling ball and let that hit you and see how it feels. Imagine a spearhead being thrown by this colossus of a giant and piercing through you. So here's the idea. When you see Goliath, he is intimidating. He is big. How big is he? He's bigger than anybody else. He's strong. He's covered in brass. There's no way to hurt him. There's no way to put a dent in him. And not only that, he can hurt me. He can kill me. He has a weapon that if I get hit one time, it's over. And that's exactly what we face in our life. Do you know what? Do you know how you know you're facing a Goliath? Here's when you know you're facing a Goliath. When you're going against something that you say this in your mind. That's too big for me. That's too strong for me. I can't defeat that sin. I can't kill that sin. I can't seem to gain ground with that sin. It's too strong. It's too big. It's too powerful. And it's intimidating to us. No, I mean, we don't tell that to people. But every time we go back to it to try to defeat it, or every camp that we've gone to and we've committed to get it out of our life, we go back to Goliath and here's what we see. There is this sin or this obstacle or this challenge in our way. And we say, man, it's too big for me. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. And the Philistine, verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So here's the challenge. I will fight anybody that you bring out. You can pick anybody you want. If they beat me, we'll serve you. But if I beat you, then you serve us. But notice his language in verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Let me ask you a question. Does Goliath sound afraid? Does he sound intimidated? Goliath knows the Israelites. He knows that they're the people of God. And he knows that God has power. But he's not afraid. Because he knows that he is intimidating. He knows that he is powerful. And he knows that those people don't want anything to do with him. Goliath, the Goliath in our life speaks into our mind. And here's what he says. You can't beat me. No. You can do these things in your Christian life, but you will never be able to do this. And I can go back through junior high and high school. I can go through times when the Lord was dealing with me. But you know what? I always could hear Goliath saying, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you fight, you will never be able to defeat me. And there are the words that ring out in our mind. I can never get away from these friends. I can never get away from this music. I could never be a pastor. I could never live that Christian life. I could never be that person. I could never witness at school. I could never soul win and bring people to Christ. There are these words of a Goliath that tells us you cannot do this. What did it do to Israel? Look at verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you know what the word dismay means? Listen to this definition. Dismay. To deprive of that strength or firmness of mind which brings courage. To dishearten, to sink or depress the spirits. Do you know what it takes to fight a Goliath? Courage. Do you know what it takes to live the Christian life? Faith and courage. But do you know what Goliaths do to us? They suck all of the faith out of us. They suck all of the courage out of us. And here's where we get to. We don't even try anymore. Now, I've seen this a million times. I mean, I was a youth pastor 7 years, and I would see teens. They'd go to camp, and God would get a hold of them, and they would make serious decisions. And they weren't emotional. They were emotional, but they were of the Lord, and the Spirit of God had dealt with them. And then they would go home, and guess what? They would fail. They would fall. Which we're going to look at, that's part that happens. But you know what happens after 3 or 4 youth camps of Goliath still being alive? Here's what we do. We start surrendering and giving our life for anything but that. We'll live the Christian life, but we're going to keep this over here. We're going to live the Christian life. We'll commit to this, but we're not going to commit to this. And here's what we do. We put a lid on our Christian life. Because the Goliath has sucked away our courage and our faith that God can do it. And we live our Christian life in dismay. No faith, no courage. Now we might in other places, but not in that area, not in that place. We're dismayed. But I want you to notice something else here. It's really important. Look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself, how many days? 40. So Goliath comes out in the morning. That's the first part of the day. He makes the challenge. The day goes on. He comes back in the evening. That's the end of the day. He makes the challenge. He comes out the second day and the third day and the fourth day. Now you got to use your imagination for a minute. You know, 8 days, 9 days, 10 days, 12 days, 15 days. That's a long time to come out and make the same challenge. Do you know what I'm thinking? Probably around day 27. I don't know if Goliath's going to stop coming out. Thinking about day 35. He's probably going to be coming out until something happens. Oh, let me say it this way. He's not going to disappear. He's going to keep coming out, and he's going to keep coming out, and he's going to keep coming out, and he's going to keep challenging Israel. And no, and he's not going to go away. And if enough days came on, he probably would just go ahead and start taking over. Now listen. We all have Goliaths in our life. And no matter how bad we want them to, most of the time, they're not going to go away. And every time we try to go back to living for the Lord, and every time the Holy Spirit speaks to us, or every time there's just an ounce in us that says, man, I've tried all this, or I've tried that, or I've tried just being average or mediocre in my Christian life, but I really want to live for God this time. Do you know who's going to be waiting for you every single time? He may wait. He may let you get a little momentum. He may let you go a month. He may let you go 2 months. But you know eventually who's going to be waiting for you? Those friends. That music. That habit. That unforgiveness. That relationship problem with your parents, that boyfriend or girlfriend, that fear, that apprehension to obey God and to follow God. And here's what I want you to understand. Goliath isn't going to go away. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. If you want to live for God, it means you're going to have to kill Goliath. Do you hear what I said? If you're going to, listen, here's what it means. If you want to live for God, then you're going to have to kill Goliath. You're going to have to face him. You're going to have to deal with him. And you're going to have to slay him. Or the promises and blessings that God has for you will never be attained. I'll just share this with you. When I was in junior high and high school, music was by far my Goliath. Music isn't just listening to music. It's a whole thing. Your dress, your speech, who you hang out with. And here's what's amazing. I was saved at 5. Second grade, God called me to be I wouldn't have said pastor because I didn't know the language. But in second grade, I surrendered to live for God wholehearted. My family, my sisters and my brother would go to church and they were really involved and my mom was involved and my dad was involved. But you know why I was never involved? Can I tell you why I never jumped in? Here's why I never jumped in. Because I knew if I was going to live for God, that music was going to have to go. You say, oh, Brother David, you didn't want to get rid of the music? I didn't say that. I didn't think I could. I didn't think I was capable. Well, what happened? Nothing. I didn't grow. Matter of fact, you know what happened? The Philistines took more and more ground. And more ground. Because you never stay the same place. And they inched their way further into my life. Until they began to take over my whole life. Well, what happened? Eventually, the Lord worked in my life and I began to take that ground back. But can I tell you something? Goliath was waiting for me. Man, Brother David, this is a great way to start camp. Super encouraging. Let me show you a quick verse. Look at Galatians chapter 2. If you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I believe that. That sounds good. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. I'm not gonna break this down tonight, but we need to cover this before we close. Galatians 2, look at verse 20. I am crucified with who?
Christ.
Nevertheless, I live. Yet, now you got to get these words. Yet not I. Yet not I. But who?
Christ.
But Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. God loves you. God loves you so much that in spite of all the bad that we do and all the bad that we think and all of the sin that accumulates in our life, God wants a relationship with us. He wants to live with us and walk with us and speak to us, and we speak to him. We're going to talk about that in the morning. God loves us, and he wants to work in our life so much so that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He died for you. And he rose from the dead. And every person who places their faith in what he did have their sins forgiven, but not just their sins forgiven. The Spirit of God lives inside of them. And Christ, through the Spirit of God, lives in us and gives us the power, listen to me, and gives us the power to live the Christian life. Hey, Brother David, did you kill Goliath? No, I didn't. Christ did. Amen. Or David, you must have went through serious training. You must have, drank raw eggs or whatever and got all serious on creatine. No, not I, but Christ. And here's what I want to say, that no matter how tall Goliath may seem to be, no matter how strong or how thick his armor may feel, and no matter how many times he has taken you down, no matter how many times you have failed, no matter how many times you have fallen, no matter how many times he has left you feeling guilty and shame or just embarrassed at how you have fallen, no matter how many times you have felt defeat, through Jesus Christ, Goliath can and will fall. And so, I want to start off camp by saying this, that if you really want to live the Christian life, your Goliath must die. And the only way that that's going to happen is through Jesus Christ. Now there's people in here of different levels. Some of you, you've never believed in Christ. You've never trusted. You've heard of him, I'm assuming. Maybe you've heard about how he died, but you've never placed your faith in what he did for you on the cross. Listen, you can have tons of Goliaths, but until Jesus is living in you, you do not have the power to live for him. And where you have to start is you have to receive Jesus and let his life come inside of you so that you can live the Christian life. Maybe you're in here and say, okay, yep, Goliath's on my mind right now. I mean, I see him. Some of you might be thinking, man, I don't know which one to take. I've got a lot of Goliaths right now. Listen, I want to encourage some of you. You've got an image, you've got a sin, you've got a person, you've got a thing in your head. Tonight, here's how I want to encourage you. Why don't you just come before the Lord tonight and say, God, I want to admit this is a Goliath in my life. It's bigger than me. It's stronger than me. It's more powerful than me. And God, I'm just going to be honest. I'm not really sure how to defeat him, but I just want to come and I want to acknowledge it and I want to confess it. And God, would you this week, would you work in my life in such a way that I could go home and I could actually see Goliath fall? Maybe you're here saying, I'm not really sure I have a Goliath. I'm not aware of him. Then maybe you just come tonight and say, okay, God, I want whatever you have for me. And whatever it is along the week that you show me is in my way for living for you, I want you to help me get rid of it and to live for you. No. Some of you, it might be that God is calling you to something. It's not always sin. It could be a call that you're afraid to obey, a call that you're afraid to follow. And so tonight, let's just do this. Let's just have a time with the Lord. Let's just open up before the Lord, however the Spirit has spoken. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you're in here tonight, you say, you know what, Brother David, I've never called upon Christ. I'm not sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have the life of Jesus Christ inside of me to live for God. Say, Brother David, I'm just not sure. I don't really know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. And you say, Brother David, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I believed in Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Would you pray for me? Maybe you'd say this tonight. I'm aware of the Goliath in my life. Look, he may be really serious, or in many ways he may not sound that serious, but he's your Goliath. You say, Brother David, I'm aware of a Goliath. Would you pray for me that I would address that? Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you? I'm aware of my Goliath. Would you pray for me? Amen. You can put your hands down. Hands all over the room. God wants to help you slay him. He wants to show you how great he is. And I'm going to pray for you tonight. Maybe you'd say, you know what, Brother David? Nothing's really coming to mind, but I know this. I just want to live for God. I just, whatever he wants for me, I want to hear from him, and I want to follow him that way. You say, Brother David, would you pray for me? But I would just listen and follow his voice, however he spoke. When you slip your hand up so I could pray for you, hands all over the room. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to encourage you to, as best as you're able, to come to the front or kneel in the aisles or kneel at your seat. But let's just have a time with the Lord. If you know you need to be saved, grab your counselor. Maybe there's something you need. Ask your counselor to pray for you about. Say, listen, I just need to talk to someone about this. Would you pray with me? I need some accountability. Would you pray with me about this particular thing? We're going to pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Father, we love you.